Thank you both for leading us in prayer today. It's wonderful to have such fine leaders in our midst. It's also wonderful to know that God is present in this place. We, as a congregation, have had a couple of weeks of excitement around here with a couple of medical emergencies that happened on Sunday mornings. For the past couple of weeks. So far, so good today. Everybody's feeling all right now, I hope. This is good. I just want to reiterate to you all that my conviction is that God has always been present in our midst as we've gathered to worship Him. That God is present with us in good times and in bad, and in times where we are comfortable and times when we are afraid or uncomfortable or feeling very awkward. God has been with us through this whole week. We had a bit of a scare with Dorotha last Sunday, but she is here again. Thanks be to God that she is here and in her right mind and her body as well. Spent a couple of days in the hospital, but made it to her 97th birthday and party and all that stuff with family and friends, and everything is looking good at this point for Dort. So we're thankful. Even when things are difficult and we have hard time giving thanks to God, we know that God is present even in the midst of those situations too. So I'd like for you just to take a deep breath and relax and settle in, because we are in the midst of God today, and there is no reason for fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? Perfect love casts out fear. There is plenty of scripture to reiterate and comfort us in times like these, when we may not always feel comfortable. But rest assured that God is here in this place, and that we have an opportunity to meet with Him even today. Our sermon text for the day is found in Ephesians chapter 5. I will read from verse 15 through verse 21. I changed my mind early this morning to go beyond what's printed verse 20. 21 is where I'll stop. It's just another verse, but it's an important one. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God our Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day that you are in our midst. And we ask in these moments that you would help us to be attentive to the voice of your Spirit as you speak to each of our hearts through these words. Feeble though they may be, help us all to hear from you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. That opening line reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son, which Jesse Smith shared with us a few weeks ago from this place. The prodigal son, of course, a story that Jesus told about a young man who lived unwisely for a period of time before he got his head on straight and figured out how to live wisely. It's a parable about wisdom, as much as it's a parable about forgiveness and reconciliation and all the other things. Be careful how you live, as wise, not as unwise. Have you heard of the musical with the title that's simply one word, Wicked? Do you know the musical named Wicked? It's not what it sounds like from the just the name, Wicked. It's a telling of the story of the Wizard of Oz, sort of. It's kind of behind the scenes or a pre-story to the Wizard of Oz. It tells what happened in the land, the merry old land of Oz, before Dorothy and Toto arrived. And it tells the story from the perspective of Glinda, the good witch of the east or north or whatever it was, and the unnamed wicked witch of the west, and sort of their friendship and backstory. And it's a marvelous show. It's playing right now in all sorts of places. Toledo, I think, is maybe the closest to us that's showing it right now. One of the other main characters in the musical Wicked is a young man named Fiero. And he's the love interest for the two female leads in the story, so, you know, that's interesting. But Fiero arrives on the scene about halfway or midway through the first act, and he shows up in classical life of the party fashion. He's there just to have a good time. He arrives at the school where they're going to school, and he wants to just live life to the fullest. And he tries to get as many people to party with him as he can. He is an advocate for what he calls the unexamined life. To live the unexamined life is his dream. And so he sings, dancing through life, skimming the surface, gliding where turf is smooth. Life's more painless for the brainless. Why think too hard when it's so soothing dancing through life? No need to tough it when you can slough it off as I do. Nothing matters but knowing nothing matters. It's just life. So keep dancing through. Sounds very collegiate and profound, doesn't it? The irony of this lyric, a little bit of a spoiler for you if you don't know the show, is that Fiero, by the end of the story, has become the scarecrow that we know from The Wizard of Oz. And so when he sings, life's more painless for the brainless, it's a little bit of foreshadowing. If I only had a brain, you know, that kind of a thing. There's something very attractive in that kind of approach to life. And it's very natural for us to live that kind of unexamined life where we just go from one event to the next, living by accident, living unintentionally, responding to events as they take place, relying on our instincts and impulses to guide us. But like Fiero and like the prodigal son, and like so many people, ourselves included throughout history, living that kind of life can lead to self-centeredness and a lack of knowing God's will. It can be very exciting and very entertaining in the moment, but when things turn difficult or become hard or we have to deal with real issues or conflict or pain or grief or loss, then it's a lot harder to just skim the surface of life. Living with wisdom does not let us live life unintentionally. Living with true wisdom, living with divine wisdom, calls us to pay attention to God and to walk in love and to live in the Spirit of God. Wisdom guides us through life in good times and in bad. Wisdom does not depend on things going well. And living with wisdom is not a guarantee that things will go well. What is certain is that the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, will accompany us and will help us to live well no matter what the circumstances of our lives may be. Sometimes the circumstances of our lives are not great. This passage says it well in verse 16, the days are evil. Now, the way I read that is not to say that it's not a statement about the devil's presence in the world or the moral state of our society or anything like that. It's simply a statement that says the world functions and we function in ways that are not always in alignment with God's will. Wrongdoing takes place. Accidents happen. Tragedies occur. Life is hard. The days are evil. I think that's the sense that it's trying to communicate. And in light of that reality, Ephesians calls us, in the language that we've read today, to make the most of every opportunity. Did you catch that passage, that reading in this passage? Make the most of every opportunity. Now that sounds an awful lot like Fiero from Wicked, or maybe the prodigal son. And if you've heard me talk about biblical Greek before, you'll know I get excited about this kind of thing, to figure out what this phrase really means. To live life to the fullest, is that what Scripture is calling us to do? Well, in a sense. But what the phrase really means, if we were to translate it kind of literally, it would say simply, redeeming the time. Redeem the time. And there are two really key words here, redeem, of course, and time. Redeem means to rescue, to make right, to kind of buy back, to put to good use, to use wisely, to use for God's purposes. Scripture calls us to redeem the time. And the word used here for time is a different kind of use, a special use of a special word. There are a couple of senses where we can use the word time. One is how long something lasts. How long is the service going to go? When will lunch be ready? What am I going to do tomorrow? What's going to happen this coming weekend? That length of time, that understanding of time. But that's not the use of time that we're talking about here. When we're redeeming the time, we're using a special word, kairos. The other one is chronos, like chronology. But kairos is about opportunities, moments, seasons of time when things might happen or change. Kairos is an opportunity for decision or action. The time is right. The season is right. The opportunity is there for us to do something, one thing or another. Redeem the time. Redeem all of those moments is what Scripture is calling us to do. This is a kairos time for our church. This is one of those moments for us as a congregation. I mentioned to you that we've had a few medical emergencies here in the past couple of weeks, and if we look back a few months, we've had paramedics here three times in the past 3 months. Time is moving differently for us right now than it was 3 months ago. And that's natural, that's normal, that's okay. We must redeem this moment, this kairos moment, by living wisely with each other and by pursuing God together. This is also a kairos moment for our church because of our 75th anniversary. We are in the midst of our 75th anniversary year, and we'll have a celebration coming up in early October, the first weekend in October, October 6 and 7. 6th is a Saturday. We'll have an event here at 1 o'clock starting in the fellowship hall with lunch, and then we'll have a program service of some sort. We're trying to figure out what that's going to look like, but it'll be something, and it'll be something. And so you should be here. Plan to be here for it on October 6th at 1 o'clock. And then on the 7th, which is a Sunday in our regular worship service time, we'll have another celebration of our life, our history. It'll be a service to give thanks to God for the 75 years of this church. But it's a kairos moment, not just measuring the chronos of how long we've lived, but it's an opportunity for us to decide or act. Who will we be as a church moving ahead into the next phase of our life together? I recently asked our church council a few questions about the future or the vision of our church and what we would like to become. And I'd like to ask you all the same questions, and maybe you can help them out. If you have ideas about these questions or how you might respond to them, you could talk to me or to Angie or to Leanne or David or to JR or to Jeremy, right? Or provided after today's special business meeting, the vote, then you could talk to Karen or Leslie as well, who will soon be directors of outreach. And Marty. Yes. Marty, our director of properties, right. Any of those folks on the church council, you can convey your thoughts to them. What are these questions? I've got them for you on the screen. David, if you'd be so kind as to put that slide up there for me. What are the needs? Nope, strengths. That's the first one. What are the strengths of our church? What are the strengths of our church? And whether you've been here for one day or one week or one year or 50 years, you know something about the strengths of our church. What are they? And similarly, if you've been here one day or one week or one year or 50 years, you know something about our weaknesses, our needs. What are our needs as a congregation? A third question. What are the needs of our community? This township, this county, this region of mid-Michigan, what are the needs, as you understand them, of our community? And they could be in any direction. They could be, I don't want to prompt your thinking too much. You know some of the needs that take place in this community. What are they? What needs appear to you that would be important for us to address? And the fourth question, what are the passions of our people? Not just the strengths of our church, but what are our passions? What are we really interested in doing? What are we really interested in being or becoming? What's important to us? What's important to you? What are our passions? And then the fifth question ties all four of those previous questions together. What is one big thing? That's what I've put in quotes there for you. What's one big thing that we could work on as a church? A new initiative or something that we've been doing for a while that needs some fine-tuning? What is one big thing that we could do that would tap into our strengths, that would meet some of our needs, that would meet the needs of our community especially, and that would give air to the passions that we have? What is one big thing that we could dream and accomplish or begin accomplishing together as a church? These are questions that are about vision for a congregation. And I didn't invent these. These were suggested in an email that I received and all of the other pastors in Michigan received from our state pastor, Bill Jones. He or someone else in our state office sends out an email each Monday with thoughts, questions, something to kind of help us think, do some thinking too. And he suggested these as vision-oriented questions for a congregation, so I pass them on to you as something to think about and pray about and communicate with each other about. And we'll be working on these for a little while to see what we can come up with, to see what God would have us to do and to be at this phase in our lives. It's all about redeeming the kairos, redeeming the time, making the most of this opportunity that we have together. It sounds like a lot. It sounds like a big call to redeem every opportunity, to make the most of every chance, and it is. But Ephesians 5 also lays out for us several steps to doing this, to living with wisdom, to redeeming the time. And the key idea from this passage is all about being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are to redeem the time, if we are to live out God's will, if we are to know what wisdom is, then being filled with God's Spirit is crucial. Even in the midst of difficult times, God offers abundance of life through the Holy Spirit. And there are five ways. Coincidentally, the five questions and five ways, there's no lining up between those two sets of five. But there are five ways that Ephesians describes giving witness to being filled with God's Spirit. And they come right out of this passage. It says, be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. And then the next three verses contain these five commands or these five instructions. The first is to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, the communication that we make with each other matters. And the language we use as we talk with each other matters. And what we should use to talk with each other are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I don't know the last time that you actually quoted song lyrics as you talked to another person. It would be an interesting challenge to try to do that. The point is to allow your conversation, your communication with other people, especially in this family of believers, to be seasoned with the salt of God's word, to be beautiful in God's eyes, to be something that he wants to hear. Let your language, let your communication be that. The second and third commands come right back to back. Sing and make music. Those are two separate verbs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So this is about your relationship with God. Sing and make music in your heart to God. Your internal spiritual life is another indication of how your spirit is being filled with God's spirit. The fourth is to give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks is a posture. It's an attitude of how you approach your relationship with God. No matter what is going on, you can adopt a posture of thanksgiving to God for all things. And the fifth command is another posture, but not posture to God, a posture in relationship to other people. Verse 21 calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mutual submission, where I lay down my will and listen to you, and you lay down your will and listen to me, and we listen and learn from each other. We submit to each other. That is one of the truest marks of Christian fellowship, where people can live in mutual submission to each other. Now, if you read through the rest of this chapter and into chapter 6, you'll find that Paul, the author of this letter, lays out a few different social constructs where he examines or plays out the idea of mutual submission in a few different relationships: husband and wife, parents and children, master and slave, even. And if you read all of those, be sure to read all of them in light of verse 21, because that's the heading for the whole section. Submit to each other. Mutual submission is what Scripture is calling us to do. Yes, the days are evil, but this is a kairos moment for us. So examine your walk. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you walking in love? Do you have another disciple of Jesus that you can walk alongside and share your spiritual life? What is God's will? Can you give thanks to God in all circumstances? Are you pursuing wisdom? Are you being careful how you live? This is a kairos moment, an opportunity that is right for making a decision or taking action. How can we live with wisdom? We must become filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled by the Holy Spirit is something that all of us can pursue, people who are new to Christianity and people who have been Christians for many years. The chronos, or the length of time of your spiritual life, doesn't matter as much as the kairos of sensing God's presence and being ready to participate in the will of God, to experience the presence of Jesus, and to move with the wind of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is a kairos moment. Communion, which we'll share here together in a moment, it's a kairos opportunity. It's when time doesn't function quite the way it normally does. Communion is all about our identification with Jesus in his suffering. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes through eating bread that reminds us of his body and drinking juice that reminds us of his blood. This meal is an expression of our openness to experience his presence in this moment. And it is our response to his invitation to come and share a meal with him at his table. Communion is a ritual that has meaning beyond the physical act itself. It's a chance for us to step out of time and to experience the presence of God together. So as we prepare for communion now, I remind you to be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, and redeeming this Kairos moment. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that you are present in this place and that you have called us to meet with you. Help us to know your presence and to rest in your presence and to respond favorably to your invitation to come to this table. Help us, Lord, to put our trust fully in you and to know that your love for us exceeds all of our imaginations. We thank you, Lord, for this word. We pray that you would continue to speak to us in these upcoming moments. In Jesus' name, amen.